We turn to God's Word together, and the month of November, I've decided to just revisit portions of Scripture that are familiar to you and me, but we revisit it with the purpose of being mindful or being reminded that gratitude is that attitude that you and I should have throughout the year. Why? Because on the screen there, you'll see that we often treat Thanksgiving as a noun, but in reality, Thanksgiving is a verb. We treat it as a noun. We look forward to Thanksgiving Day. But Thanksgiving, scripturally speaking, Thanksgiving in the life of the child of God, Thanksgiving in the life of the believer, is not a noun. It's really a verb. Giving thanks is too often demoted to a secondary place in the lives of people, especially in the lives of God's people. Because of prayer, you and I are so used to having God answer prayer that we actually take it for granted. Think about it. The last time you and I were frustrated with the Lord because He had not answered prayer. Why? Because we take it for granted sometimes. It's just that's just part of the relationship, part of walking with someone, living with someone. You see it in every significant relationship that you have. You will begin to take that person, whether it's your best friend, your BFF, or BBB, FFFFFF, okay, or your spouse, your parents, whomever you deem that valuable, and whatever relationship you deem that valuable, sooner or later, you and I will start taking each other for granted. We do that with God all the time. And because we're so used to just going before Him and asking Him for things and stuff and to intervene and interventions and help me and hear, that when He does answer, we praise the Lord, but we seldom stop a moment to thank the Lord for what's going on. We forget that it's only by His grace that we receive anything that comes our way. The Bible repeatedly stresses the importance of giving thanks. Let me just give you a sampling. It's going to be on the screen behind me here. Psalm 50, offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Psalm 107, let them give thanks to the Lord for His loving kindness, for His wonders to the sons of men. Let them also offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of His works with joyful singing. Psalm 92, it is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to Your name, O Most High. Ephesians 5:20, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 3:17, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Thanksgiving, in other words, should permeate our speech, should permeate our songs, should permeate our prayers, and should permeate our actions. That's your baseline. That's baseline. You benchmark off of that. This is not Thanksgiving, you know, for the child of God. It's not something unusual. That's par for the course. That's stuff that you and I should be about. We should be known for being grateful. We should be known for people who acknowledge God's goodness and God's kindness. Yet we don't. If you want to read a good book, I commit you this one by Jerry Bridges. Jerry Bridges is an author that if he writes it, you can read it. I don't say that about many authors. But if Jerry Bridges writes it, you can read it. I do. I try to read anything and everything Jerry Bridges writes. And he wrote this one called Respectable Sins. Confronting the sins we tolerate. I've told you this often. You and I have in our relationships and in our lives what we tolerate. Just think about it. If you tolerate X, that's what you have. If you tolerate Y, that's what you have. If I tolerate, you know, an overabundance of chips in my house, I will have high cholesterol. I tolerate what I have. And what I have is because I tolerate. And that works in relationships with me, my wife, our children, our church. We have what we tolerate. Okay? So he says, whatever happened to sin? Have Christians become so preoccupied with the major sins of our society? I'm reading the back here. I'll quote him in just a moment. That we have lost sight of our need to deal with our own more subtle sins. You know, we want to read a book about sins and we're like, we're expecting the top 10. And you can have those top 10. But here's some that he talks about. Ungodliness, anxiety and frustration, discontentment, unthankfulness, pride, selfishness, lack of self-control. Impatience and irritability. I mean, lack of self-control in a day and age when you hashtag anything and everything, right? Anger, Judgmentalism, envy, jealousy, and related sins. Sins of the tongue. Nah. That's the problem with the tongue. It's slippery when wet. You'll say stuff and crazy. Worldliness. Worldliness. This is the kind of book you read, you put down, you pray for a little while, and then you come back to read, and after a while you say, I must be a glutton for pain, you know? Because Jerry Bridges writes insightfully, writes scripturally, writes biblically, writes compassionately. So again, I highly recommend you this book. Well, in the chapter of unthankfulness, he writes the following on the screen. Giving thanks to God for both His temporal and spiritual blessings in our lives is not just a nice thing to do. It is the moral will of God. Failure to give Him the thanks due Him is sin. It may seem like a benign sin to us because it doesn't harm anyone else. But it is an affront and insult to the One who created us and sustains us every second of our lives. And if, as Jesus so clearly stated, loving God with all our heart, soul, and mind is the great and first commandment, then the failure to give thanks to God as a habit of life, that's the phrase right there, as a habit of life is a violation of the first, of the greatest commandment. Habit of life. All of us are ungrateful. We're a bunch of ingrates. And if you don't think you're an ingrate, look harder in the mirror. We're all ingrates before God. So I don't want you to beat up, oh my gosh, oh, I didn't give thanks to God for the grass being green. I'm not, you know, easy, big fella. Okay? The key there is a habit of life. A habit of life. Bob Coughlin writes the following on the screen. The fact that we don't see many reasons to be thankful should make us question our blindness, not God's goodness. He's right on. Just because you don't find reasons to give thanks doesn't mean that God's not good. That's because you and I are blind to the goodness of God. Well, you don't understand my life. You don't understand my wife. You don't understand my husband. You don't understand my. Yes, He does. I mean, are you actually impugning His character and His wisdom and His all-knowing? Of course He does. But even in the midst of that, you can give thanks. You can give thanks. Because if you're a child of God, if nothing else, He's still on your side. He's still working all things out for His glory and your good. It may not make sense. It may not feel right. But just because God is silent doesn't mean He's absent. Okay? Thanksgiving is mentioned approximately 140 times in the Scriptures. In fact, when the Bible addresses the sinful depravity of humanity, Romans chapter 1, in amidst all these terrible and awful sins appears the sin of ingratitude. The only one that blows me more away, Rachel, is the one that says disobedience to parents. In the midst of all that grime, disobedience to parents, not to be left behind, ingratitude. When society is at its worst, when society is handed over, is abandoned by God, Romans chapter 1. He hands them over to a depraved mind. You want to live in darkness? Go ahead. I'm going to shut off the lights. So when you open your eyes, you're still in darkness. That is a judgment that God and God alone makes upon society. And many would say He has begun here in the United States of America. When society is at its worst, one of the things that will prevail is a sense of ingratitude. We may call it entitlement. I'm entitled. I deserve. Last time I checked in the Scriptures, the only thing you deserve, the only thing I deserve, is an eternity in hell. Other than that, I'm gold. I'm gold. See, the clear teaching of Scripture is that a spirit of joyous, continual thankfulness ought to characterize the children of God. I said this last time, I'll say it to you this time, I'll probably say it to you next time around. On the screen, giving thanks to our gracious God should not be seasonal, but perpetual. This is not just a season of thanksgiving. Your season of thanksgiving started the day Christ rescued you and will not stop for when, even in glory, you and I will praise the Lord and give thanks to Him for His many blessings. So it begins there. For this morning, let's revisit 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. In your Bible or your Bible app. If you don't have a Bible or not a phone, get a Bible now. We come to study God's Word together. If you're new, hey, gotcha. If Yeah, you might find a Bible in the row in front of you. If not, we got plenty of Bibles in the back. Don't let anybody charge you. We already automatically charge someone here that has so much money, they have to spend money. Okay? But we have a Bible for you. But if not, I want to see your Bible. I want to see your Bible app. So we interact with God's Word. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16, 17, and 18. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Stop there. Staccato. Just dot, dot, dot. Three powerful commands. Three powerful commands that say a lot. It challenges us to live our lives in very specific and intentional ways. You see it there? It's specific. Sometimes we wonder, what is the will of God for me? Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks, for this is the will of God. I mean, you don't have to look for the blinking lights. You don't have to look for a handwriting on the wall. You read God's Word. And these are commands. These are not suggestions. This is not God saying, hey, you know, Junior, if you want, Mondays, Wednesdays, and Fridays, verse 16. For you, on Tuesdays and Thursdays, verse 17 for you. And you guys, in all your relationships, just, you know, on days that end in Y, that's every day, then verse 18 for you. No. He doesn't care too much about, you know, our, you know, it's the command. This is a thus saith the Lord. We're not in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament. This is a thus saith. These are commands. In fact, the particular attention to the inner life of the believer. It's not, hey, you know, will you consider adopting this, after you read it? No. In fact, the context, verses that lead up to it, verses that end after it. Watch. Let's look there. Verses 12 and following. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers. Oh, man, if there's a verse that you want to make yours, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak. You want a mission statement for your Christian life? There you got it. Admonish the idle. That's the unruly, the disorderly, the undisciplined. That means you're going to get in someone's face. But you do that because you have that right. You're living life with them. Not because you never said hi to them and all of a sudden you want to condemn them because you saw them walking out of ABC Wine. Okay? It means in the life of the church. This is 1 Thessalonians. In the life of the church. Now, you know what's the hardest part of that verse? The last part. Be patient with them all. Yeah. Because as you admonish the idle, as you help the faint, as you encourage the faint-hearted, and you help the weak, boy, you're going to need to be patient with them all. Because they don't always work on your timeline. They're always on God's timeline, but not necessarily yours. Verse 15, see that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. But test everything. Hold fast to what is good. Verse 22. You want another verse for your life? Abstain from every form of evil. That means that if it smells like sin, it is sin. Sometimes we can get away with perceptions. You and I know. We often say even the appearance. Oh, but it's platonic, this relationship. There ain't no platonic about anything in that relationship. You know it, I know it, and God knows it. Abstain. You don't lower the standard of holiness because you want to accommodate your sinfulness. See, this is all part of that. But in the midst of this, and I can just park here and go to town, but I don't want a soapbox. I want God's Word to work in your life and mine. So we look at it, and what we have here in verses 15, 16, and 17, well, I'm sorry, 16, 17, and 18, all right, are simple yet difficult commands of the Lord. Simple yet difficult. Simple is simple. You know what God wants. Joyful, praying, giving thanks. I mean, do you see it there? You don't even have to go to the original languages. They're translated correctly for you and me. God's will for you and me, be joyful, be praying, be grateful. What's the difficult part? Talk to me. What's the difficult part? That means you read your Bible again, and you try to find that common denominator. What's the difficulty? It's simple. This is the will of God. Be grateful. Be, you know, rejoice. Be prayerful. Be grateful. What's the difficult? Well, obeying, you're right, but what's the modifier? Always, continually. See, it's like we just got out of the teaching on and learning on the solas, right? By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone, according to the Scriptures alone. What's the kicker in all those phrases? Alone. That's what differentiated the Roman Catholic Church of the 16th century and the Protestant Reformation, was the word alone. It wasn't grace, faith, Christ, God's glory, Scripture. It was the word alone. Same thing here. It's not just be, you know, rejoice, pray, be grateful. It's always. That's the difficult part. That's the one you and I need to wrestle with. What do you mean by what you say, O Lord? Well, let's take a look at it. Number one, rejoice always, verse 16. Rejoice always. I mean, two words, rejoice always. Paul addresses this subject of joy many times in his letters. In fact, you read Philippians, and that's the theme that prevails. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, he teaches that there's no contradiction, that you can be sorrowful yet rejoicing. That's difficult. It's not impossible, but that's sorrowful yet rejoicing. Nehemiah chapter 8, the joy of the Lord is our strength. That's right. The word always is a favorite term in Paul's letter here in 1 Thessalonians. He uses it in chapter 1, verse 2, in chapter 2, verse 16, in chapter 3, verse 6, in chapter 4, verse 17. It means on every occasion or in every set of circumstances. Always. Always. See, let me just remind you. Number one, joy is not the same as happiness. Joy is not the same as happiness. It can be related, and they're close cousins. But in actuality, when the rubber hits the road, God is not calling you to put on a happy face. Just, you know, when I'm happy. That phony stuff, you read it, you see through it, I see through it, God sees through it. Joy is not the same as happiness. Joy is anchored or based in the situation. Joy is based on a relationship with the living God, experiencing His will for our lives. That's why you and I can be sorrowful, yet rejoicing, because we know that even in the midst of the sorrow, even in the midst of the pain, God continues to do His work in us and through us. See, that's joy. It's different than happiness. Again, Paul's not saying, oh, you know, just put on the happy face. Circumstances in life are going to stink. Circumstances in life are going to be difficult. They're going to bring sadness and grief and a sense of bewilderment. You're going to turn around and go, if I rooted my joy in happiness, when your lives change and you let me know about it, do you understand? It's happy hour somewhere. Because your lives are not static. They're dynamic. I have been eating lunch and received a phone call. The tragedy on the other side of the phone. To the point I almost puked my lunch because of the tragedy that was being screamed at me. I'm not saying put on a happy face. God's not saying put a happy face. God's saying, do you trust me enough that I can walk with you and through you, you know, through this time together? I'm the one who heals you. I'm the one who strengthens you. I am sufficient. And to the degree that you and I allow it, that's to the degree we experience joy. Joy is not the same of happiness. Joy is deeper. Number two, deeper than happiness. It's unrelated to circumstances. Just read the Scriptures. Study the Bible. Study the people in the Bible. Study the Apostle Paul. If his joy was rooted to circumstances, he would have never written any of this. The prerequisite is a true and vital relationship with God through Jesus Christ. The deeper our roots extend into the relationship with God, the more joy you and I will experience. And that's why he could say, rejoice, rejoice. If you think you can do it on your own, you can't. You'll be miserable. You'll be miserable. Because you'll try to create something that you cannot. If the Bible is the Bible, if the Scriptures are God's Word and God's Word alone, then it reads that the ministry of the Spirit in my life is what yields joy. It's God at work in me. God at work in me. We cannot focus on the circumstances of life or we will get seasick. It'll make us sick. We must put our focus on something that is constant. Constant. Question. What constants would you focus on to assure joy in your life? What constants, C-O-N, let me look at my notes, S-T-A-N-T-S, what constants would you, if I asked you, list them. What are the constants in your life that produce joy? Think of a list. I'm just going to give you a few seconds. I know some of you guys are thinking because you're overheating. So think about it. This is what the scriptures say we should focus on the screen there. There's two. There's God's righteous character, Christ's redemptive work, the Holy Spirit's ministry on our behalf, the spiritual blessings we possess, God's providence as He orchestrates everything for our benefit. Stop there. Did any of that come through mind yet? Being honest. What gives you joy? Next step. The promise of future glory, answered prayer, the gift of God's word, deep and sincere relationships in the body of Christ, the privilege of being able to share the life-changing message of the gospel. Does that create joy in you? Did that make your list? You know what's so special about that list there? First, it's rooted in God's word. Second, I can almost guarantee it didn't make my list when I made one. You know why? Because we don't tie these things to joy. These are not generally the things you and I. We think that if we have good health, a good family, job satisfaction, great experiences, personal achievements, a nice financial portfolio, I'm happy. What's the problem with all that? Circumstances can affect it. You're healthy today, you're cancerous tomorrow. Relationships that were thriving today, flourishing today, are dying tomorrow. God's word, the same today, yesterday, today, and forever. The character of God, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Answered prayer, the same yesterday, today, and forever. The hope of glory, same yesterday, today, and forever. You see, you and I need to make a switch in focus. See, we read, rejoice always. We go, I can't. Don't you understand my circumstances? And God says, it's not about your circumstances. It's about me and you as we walk in this life together. And who I am and what I give you produces joy. We often miss out on joy because we think we have to create it for ourselves. And we do that because we're Americans. We're humans and we're here and we got to create it. And I'm an entrepreneur and I am a self-made man and I'm a self-made woman and I'm a self-made person. I'm trying to use all the personal pronouns. Everybody's happy. All right. I'm a self-made and I got it made in the shade and it's because of me. And then you think, yeah, let me, Lewis, be joyful. And the first thing I'll say to myself is, I don't feel it. See, joy comes from resting, not running. It comes from trusting, not working. You know, it's like the lifeguard that comes out to get you when you're drowning. You know it. You've seen it. What do you have to do when the lifeguard shows up? Relax. Thank you. You know what the word is in Greek? Relax. You know what the word is in Hebrew? Relax. Because the more you struggle, the more it becomes difficult to say. You work against yourself. Same thing here. As you allow the Lord to work and to create the person and character of His Son in and through you, joy is that byproduct. It's one of them. It's one of them. Number 2, verse 17. So we rejoice always, verse 17. We pray always. Pray always. The good old King James Version puts it, pray without ceasing. Pray without, and ESV does it too. Pray without ceasing. And we dismiss it like, what do you mean? Are you calling me to like a forever, you know, prayer meeting? I mean, am I supposed to be in a building forever kneeling and just a prayer? No. He doesn't mean that you and I should be constantly in a prayer meeting, but that prayer should be a regular habit, a common companion. You know, some of us spend a day talking to ourselves. Well, why don't you talk to God instead? You know what I mean? Instead of talking to yourself, and sometimes I make it, listen, sometimes I make sense. Sometimes. Most of the time I don't. But talk, prayer. Listen, it's part of that breathing exercise. You know, as you and I breathe in God's word and He talks. Remember, prayer is a reality that God initiated, not you and me. Prayer is a conversation that was initiated by the Almighty, not by you and me. He's the one who spoke life into our lives. He's the one who rescued us. He's the one who transformed us and started communicating to us. We, in response, respond. So we talk to Him not as equals, but as God and the one who belongs to God. As Lord and subject. Yes, He's my friend, but please. He's not your homeboy. He's here. He started that conversation. And you and I get the privilege of continuing that conversation throughout the day. So as your day goes, it's a constant, you know, what's going on? What's happening? Bringing it before the Lord in prayer. Whatever might happen. You know, if it happens like that, more often than not, in marriage. Okay? Listen, take this with you. It's on the screen. It'll be on the screen in just a moment. Prayer is that incredible conversation which connects earth to heaven and man to God. Keep that in mind. But the longer you're married, okay, the less conversation you may have. Not because my wife won't let me talk. Okay, that's just a dynamic in my life. Okay, she's here today, so I got to be so careful. Okay, it won't wait till after the service when someone tells her, "Hey, he said this, he said that." She's right there. All right. But have you been there where you know you meet people. And they're talking, and before they can finish each other's sentence, I mean, in the right way, I mean, my wife finishes my sentence, but that doesn't mean that's what I wanted to say, all right? But in this particular case, it is. Look at Vivi, she's like, yeah, he's going to get it later. He's going to get it later. But longer, and I'm looking at Gertrude, I remember she and JB, and you guys came to mind. They start talking, and they can almost finish their sentences, because they've been married long enough that they know how each other thinks. That's where you want to get with God. In your conversation, you can finish His sentence because you know how He thinks. You know, there's certain things in life I don't have to ask God what's His opinion on. This relationship, that decision. I know His opinion on it. Not even His opinion, I know His position. So I don't need to pray, oh God, is this your will for my life with this relationship, with that decision, with this going on? He has spoken. And because I know Him well, I can finish His sentence for Him. Respectfully. That's what you want to get to in your prayer life. Where I can finish the sentence because I know what He says. I want to get that like that in my marriage too, don't get me wrong, okay? But that's the reality. See, prayer is much more than just making requests. It's a conversation that didn't start with you, but you're more than welcome to enjoy for the remainder of your days with God Almighty. To pray without ceasing means we are living and thinking in the presence of God. Rejoice always. Pray always. Lastly, number three, grateful always. Grateful always. Giving thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ. God in Christ Jesus for you. This is one of the most difficult commands. In giving thanks in all circumstances. Listen, let's be honest. Let's be brutally honest. It's easy to give thanks when it's all sunshine. On days like this. On days like the one that awaits us when we walk out, sunny South Florida, like, if this were the rest of my days, okay, I can thank the Lord. The big deal is this. It's on the screen. What we do when it is dark as night and our loved ones are suffering, when our fortunes turn down and our world is turned upside down, reveals the fidelity of our faith and the content of our character. That's what matters. See, it's in that dark day that the Scriptures tell you, give thanks. It is when you go to the doctor, receive that faithful diagnosis. It is that day when you go to the doctor and your children receive that faithful diagnosis. Because let's be honest, I'll take it before my kid does, right? Any parent here would say that. Let me. Not Ella, not her again. She's gone through so much. Not that anything's with Ella, but I like to personalize it. Because that's when the rubber hits the road. That's when giving thanks means give thanks. How? What? For what? Wrestle with God. He's there. He's not abandoned you. He knew about the diagnosis before you did. He knew about the diagnosis before the doctors did. He knows about your situation, whatever it may be, before you knew it. What we do when it's dark as night. You see, that's the deal. See, this is coming from a man, Paul, who understood that. He had been a regular, jailbird for Christ. Yeah, everywhere he went, taking the good news of Christ, landed in jail. He knew what it means to be dragged out of a city because he had been beaten so hard that he was left for dead. When was the last time you were left for dead for your cause? Talk to me. That I know of, I haven't been close to it. When was the last time? This is the guy who did that. This is the guy who has suffered shipwreck. This is the guy who had experienced beatings with rod and scourge. And yet he could say, he wrote this to the church, give thanks in all circumstances. And you know what's the kicker? People could look at his life and say, he's not a hypocrite. He's not a hypocrite. He means what he writes. And that's what you and I are called, to be living examples of God's grace in all circumstances. But you don't understand, tragedy, God uses to strengthen you. And so you can serve as an inspiration for who knows how many. How many? See, he's the one who understood that giving thanks for all things. Listen, it was captured in that old hymn, Count Your Blessings. Don't know it? Let me remind you of the lyrics on the screen. When upon life's billows you are tempest tossed, when you are discouraged thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. So amid the conflict, whether great or small, do not be discouraged. God is over all. Count your many blessings, angels will attend. Help and comfort give you to your journey's end. And here's the chorus. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God has done. See, like joy, our gratitude is anchored to our relationship in Christ rather than our circumstances. See, no matter what happens, let me give you another list from the Scriptures. You can be grateful for certain things. Number one, it's there. We are forgiven and loved in Christ. Nothing can change that, child of God. Nothing can change that. In a world where our relationships go up and down, in a world where we feign relationships, where we feign love, where we fake a lot of things, your forgiveness in Christ is not conditional. It is eternal. Nothing can separate us from God's love. God is working in every circumstance, even in those that are good and they're not good in and of themselves, for our good. God will supply for our needs. He may not provide our wants, but He'll supply our needs. Number five, God will give us strength, the strength that we need. We will live even though we die. No one can snatch us from His hand. God will finish what the work that He started in our lives. And nine, we have been extended mercy rather than justice. No circumstance that you or I will face changes any of that. Therefore, in all things, I can give thanks. Even as my body decays and goes away and diminishes because of cancer, and I'm reduced to bones, the goodness of God prevails. See, you and I need a focus, a changing of focus. As America, as Christians in America, we get so soft. We get so entitled. We get so expecting that God will never allow us to go through a problem. If God allowed the Christians in America to never go through a problem, we would be the first generations of Christians to experience that. Because following Christ anywhere else in the world costs you problems. What can we take with us this morning? Let me be honest. I struggle with these commands. I struggle. I was before the Lord this morning as I was praying. I knew that the Lord, you know, the supper was upon us. And Lord, you know, I went and I looked up, you know, Psalm 139 and I read it. And it says, search me, O Lord. I just want to quote the Lord right. So I'll get there in just a moment. It says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. So I'm praying this. And see if there's any grievous way in me and lead me in the way of everlasting. And almost immediately the Lord said, you got to face your anger. And I said, yeah, you're right, Lord, I'm angry. I've been angry for the last couple of weeks. I'm angry because of circumstances. And I'm angry. And God was gracious enough to remind me that I was angry because of how it affected me, not so much how it affected others. Even though others are making decisions that are affecting me, because I see them and I'm thinking, God, why are they making these decisions? Why? Why are they inviting your heavy hand upon their lives? Why? If I take your word, you're not going to let your own. You're not me as a parent that I let things slide because I want my kids to like me. You're not going to let it slide, Lord. You're going to come against them with a heavy hand because you love them. But I'm ticked, God, because I'm involved. Somewhere down the line, it's going to affect me. I may have to step into this situation, that situation. And I'm ticked and I'm angry, God. And that was the truth. And I had to confess that. See, you and I can be joyful always. But we have to walk with the Lord. And again, in that moment, my self-righteousness prevailed because I felt angry, that jealous for the things of the Lord. And I wasn't. Lewis, you're just ticked because you may have to deal with it as a pastor. That's why you're ticked. So it wasn't so much the righteous character of God. It was the self-righteous character of Lewis. We struggle. And if we're honest, we struggle with being joyful always, praying without ceasing, being grateful all the time. See, here's three realities that will help you. We lack joy because we lose sight of God. We lack joy because we lose sight of God in the process. We become lax in prayerfulness because we think too highly of ourselves. I really do. Do you understand that when you and I make it a habit of not praying, it's a declaration of independence? We don't see it that way, but God does it. Can you imagine if your spouse never decided not to talk to you ever again and live life like they want to? What are they in essence doing? Declaring independence. If that relationship means something to you, it'll hurt. Number three, we find gratitude elusive because we have put our focus in the wrong place. Take this into our time with the Lord's Supper. In your Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. If you have your Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul is addressing another church, not the church in Thessalonica, but the church in Corinth. And through the genius of God's Spirit and through the ministry of His Spirit, it applied to them, it applies to us. And you and I, we go before the Lord and we begin to deal with the Lord's Supper. And what comes to mind when we think about the Lord's Supper? There's a traditional misunderstanding that takes these elements and converts them to the actual physical body and blood of Jesus Christ. That's a misunderstanding. That's not what the Bible teaches. The biblical understanding, and these are symbols that represent death. These are symbols that represent death. This is you and me declaring that we're a people who found life through the death of Jesus Christ. And the message is simple for anyone and everyone who will listen. Because of the dying of His body and the shedding of His blood, a holy God has dealt with our sins. This is a sacred time. You and I here in America, we don't think about it. Part of what took me before the Lord this morning, saying, Lord, search. I've shared this with you. If we read 1 Corinthians 11, 17 through 32, God takes this moment very serious. In fact, in the early church, it was so serious that there was habitual neglect. There was habitual disdain toward one another. The problem was here. But any problem this way becomes a problem this way. And God said, I've had enough. I've stopped pinching my nose, and I'm going to take action. And he said that some in that congregation were sick, and some had died. Not because of cancer, but because of God. Because he got tired of people playing with his holiness. He got tired of people doing certain things during the week and showing up here and thinking there's no problem naming the name of Christ and living the way I'm living. And God said, enough. And there's been days and times where I take this with fear and trembling. And I say, and I've said this to the Lord, and I've said this to you before. I take it and I say, Lord, don't kill me. Because I know my heart. Don't kill me. Do you understand that after Ananias and Sapphira came in and they lied to the Holy Spirit and they dropped dead in front of the people? How many people do you think in the church didn't get their act right? Nobody wanted to be Ananias and Sapphira anymore. Like, no. What I say what I mean and I mean what I say. If I said that I did this, and they were straight and narrow. See, because God doesn't take us out immediately, we presume upon His grace. I do. Do you? Have you been? See, this is real. This is not just snack time at the local Baptist church. This is the local Baptist church in Christ saying, Christ is worthy. That's why, you know, this wafer is going to taste nasty. And this juice is going to taste nastier. But they represent something precious to you and to me. Would you bow your heads for just a moment? Would you go before the Lord? The Lord knows you and me. And I'm not here to impose a guilt trip. Guilt trips don't work. They didn't work on me when I was a kid, and they didn't work on my kids. I'm here to proclaim that God is holy. And He expects you, child of God, to display holiness in all areas of life. In your personal life, in your married life, as a parent, as a friend, in the advice you give, in the life you live. Husband, are you leading your wife in holy ways? Wife, are you promoting holiness in your marriage? Parents, is holiness a reality in your home? Not perfection, but holiness. At work, do they know that you belong to Christ by the way you act? That Christ is much. Anyone that meets me knows that I'm married because I make a big deal about being married. Do you make a big deal about knowing Christ? Go before the Lord. Ask Him, search my heart, O Lord, and know my ways. Bring to mind that which dishonors you. That which is sinful. Bring to mind conversations that shouldn't have happened. Decisions that I shouldn't have made. Help me to rejoice always, to pray without ceasing, and to give thanks in all circumstances, because, Lord, this is Your will in Christ for me. And, Lord, we pray that, that You would search, that You would reveal, that You would confront, and You would heal and restore. Be patient with Your own. Thank You for this time where we make much of Your Son's sacrifice by acknowledging the beauty of the cross, the power of the cross, seen in these symbols of the bread representing His body. Taking on a beating for us, the Jews representing the blood. Where the shedding of blood is, there's remission of sin. So we're grateful to You for Your Son's death. We declare to You that we're a people purchased by the blood of Christ, who are proudly and humbly declaring that we have found life in the death of Jesus Christ. Meet with us now. Help us to glorify You at this time. In Jesus' name, amen. You would tear off this top layer and take the wafer. The Bible says that He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon Him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with His wounds we are healed. Isaiah 53:5. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "This is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." And in remembrance of Christ, let's partake of the bread. If you tear off the second layer there exposed, be ready for the cup. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, the Lamb without blemish or defect. In the same way also He took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in My blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me." And in remembrance of Christ, let's partake of the cup. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Amen. Let me pray. Father, we're grateful to You for this time. Thank You for the bread and the cup. And thank You for Your word. Continue to do Your work as only You can. In Jesus' name, and God's people said, Amen.